very briefly this morning out of that portion we read from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6 and verse 33, these familiar words we're very well familiar with. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In our modern society today, all of us at different degrees, we've got to cope with demands that come upon our time, to our minds, and on our strength. Out of society, with all of these demands, there inevitably comes up fears, concerns, anxieties, because of that very pressure of life and living. And we need a balance, constantly to keep in balance all the different major emphases and influences upon our lives. Sometimes we lose that balance. And that's the very situation that our Lord is here addressing in these words of this chapter. Because we so often can catch the pressure of society about us. And the pressure of society is for things that can be touched and handled and seen. The pressure of society is for the things that are temporal, transient of our life. And when God speaks to us, he goes against and he goes across that emphasis we have. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. But we can so easily be taken in, and we can adopt what others are doing. And so therefore, here this morning, we are listening to the priority which God gives us. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Seek ye first his righteousness. What do we want out of life? What is behind all the choices that we make and take? What are we setting our mind on? And what will we be known for after we've gone? So-and-so and such a person. And what is the quality that will stand out and shout out to people today? The most important choice and the most important thing in life focuses upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the way in which the Lord said to a young man that came to him asking what should he do, and the Lord said, one thing you lack. Go sell what you've got and follow me. And by speaking like that, the Lord was going right to the very center of his life and going to the central, the core issue in this man's life. He was so devoting his life to gathering and to getting things, buying and enjoying them. And the Lord immediately challenged him in that domain and department and said to him, sell it, because I'm more important, and follow me. But again, with the same emphasis, the psalmist says to us, one thing I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house, within God's sight appear and dwell in his house. Again, what is the most important desire that we have? Is it for the things that are about us, or is it to know, to enjoy, and to be in the company of our God? Remember again that man in John's Gospel that was born blind, and the way the Lord spoke to him and healed him. And the man gave this simple testimony expressing this priority again. One thing I know, once I was blind, now I can see. The priority that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us, time and time again, confronting us, meeting us, speaking to us, always challenging us. What is it you're wanting? What is it you're setting your mind on? What direction are you going and what destination will you arrive at? The priorities of life, dictated by the pressures that are about us, we set them to one side here this morning. We hold them at arm's distance and outside the door of the church. We try to put them out of the mind and out of our thinking, because there's something more important which the Lord is giving to us and setting before us here this morning. One thing that is far more urgent, vital to every one of us. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It challenges our lifestyle, challenges our thinking, challenges what we want out of life. But then, somebody might turn round and say, well, the gospel isn't relevant to modern society and these pressures today. There are other things that are legitimately more important for us to think about. We have in our modern financial crisis to think about money. We have, because of the emphasis on things about us, to think of these things. And that's the way some people can quickly try to dismiss the gospel and its challenge to them. But again, no matter where we go, no matter what we have, no matter what we do, if we are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will always be an emptiness. There will always be a disappointment within us now, here. And that very experience of emptiness and experience of disappointment will only become worse when our life is over and when we meet God alone and He requires an explanation for us for all that we've done. And there are eternal issues at risk and our souls at stake. That disappointment will be all the more intense then. But we feel it and know it even now, despite the riches of society about us. So therefore, the contention that the Bible gives us, God gives us, that the gospel sets before us this morning, it's vital for our satisfaction. It's vital for our peace. It's vital for the very enjoyment of life in its fullness, that we first of all have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. The Lord Jesus makes no division between the spiritual things and material things. And the Lord is saying to us that to enjoy everything and anything legitimately, to enjoy the things of the world's provision, to enjoy the things of time and sense, to enjoy these things in their fullness, we still need the spiritual foundation of trusting and believing and following the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing His hand and giving them to us and thanking Him for it as we enjoy these things from Him. The storms of life and death itself cannot be met by our own resources or the encouragement and provision of others. Sickness and illness as it comes up to our life, disappointments that meet us round the corner every day, such is the variety of life. But for the coping with it, meeting them and overcoming them, we need this vital foundation. That's why the emphasis is given to us here. And that's why it's presented to us all now. The first priority we must have before anything else is to know the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. That's what this passage is telling us about. That's what it's speaking of. That's the challenge it's giving to us. So I'd like therefore this morning just to draw out three or four simple thoughts that are here given in the passage and the chapter that we've read. The first thing I want us to think about is the position that the Christian adopts and has. We are saying that with the gospel and with a Christian life that's got a The Christian life is a comprehensive approach to life. It's not a department or a compartment that is amongst many others. The Christian life is the foundation for all of life that you and I have to live. So therefore, what's the position that the Christian has and adopts that's given to us here? The content of this chapter is anxieties. Anxieties that come to every one of us. Whatever be our spiritual standing, anxieties come upon us all. But there's a difference, a vital difference in the way we deal with these anxieties that is given to us here. Look at what it says in verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. But your Father, your Heavenly Father, knows that ye have need of all these things. The contrast is set out for us there between the Christian and the Gentile, the person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus and the person who does. And if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know also that He cares for us. And we know the greatest demonstration of that care in the cross of Calvary, where the Lord meets the greatest needs, the greatest need that any man, woman, or child has. That need of meeting and overcoming the bad record, the sin record, the guilt that is upon our conscience and is before our God, our holy God in heaven. That's the biggest problem. And with the Christian, that problem is dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ. If therefore God deals with that, the biggest problem we've got, then God will deal with and care for all other lesser ones also in our lives. And if we are worried unduly or unnecessarily, if we allow anxieties to bear down upon us and to trouble us, if we allow these things to dominate our lives to such an extent that we develop tunnel vision, or we've always got a cloud over our head and such like, if that's the way we go through life, then we are behaving like the Gentile. We're behaving without putting our faith into practice. We're doing it needlessly, uselessly, and we're behaving like the pagans. The Gentile, the non-believer, sees no rhyme nor reason to life itself. The Christian, nevertheless, the Christian, however, sees something altogether different. We see the hand of God, not only in His provision of His Son, but we see the hand of God in providing all other things that we need through life day after day. Our God, the God who rules over all things, is the God we know as our Heavenly Father. The position we've got to adopt then is to translate our belief into behavior. The way we behave shows what we believe. As a man thinks, so is he. And we can tell much and we can testify much about ourselves in the way we react to things that are about us. The different way in which we cope with life and all it throws at us gives testimony to the fact that we trust in, we follow and we love the Lord Jesus Christ. It might not come out. It possibly does not come out all that clearly when it is plain sailing for life for all of us. With the wind at our back and the sun in our face, as they say, it is difficult to find out and to discern that difference between one and another. But when crises come and difficulties visit us, that's when the difference is seen. The metal we're made of comes out clearly, and especially our trust and our reliance upon God. We have a holdfast and a foundation we have our Lord, His precious promises, His covenant, His undertaking for us. And no matter how intense or extreme or sustained the problems might be, we can always go back to the Scriptures and plead them with the Lord. When the fire comes, when the storm blows up, when things are heavy upon your back and the path you're walking is rough and hard, we can always go back, and the promise is the Lord has said He will not leave, He will not forsake us, even in hard and difficult circumstances. He will not be parted from us, but He will take us safely through these things. Anxieties, fears, concerns about this, that, and the other in life, and we see them about us today. We're saying about crises bringing out what we're really made of. Well, as you see the difference in people's behavior with the financial crisis, the way in which people sometimes can't cope with it. People contemplate suicide. People might even act it out. But the Christian is altogether different. We trust in and we rely upon our God, who has done such great thing for us in sending His Son to die upon a cross that we might be forgiven. That's what we believe and that's what we experience. And therefore we put it into practice. We are not rattled, we're not worried. We're composed, we're calm. Are we? Are we? What is our status? What is our reaction when life goes difficult for us? What position are we in? What resource do we have? What can we draw on, rely on in our moment of need? A Christian, the Christian position, we can rely on and draw upon our God. Why? Again, the argument that is given to us here, just to take on another simple thought. Why can we do these things? Why can we cope with life with all its problems in this way? Simply again, because we're told here, God knows. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Oftentimes, the Lord uses very simple and everyday ordinary illustrations to bring across a spiritual problem and its answer. And because they're ordinary everyday illustrations, that simplicity sticks and fixes it in the memory and is always there to be revisited or to be remembered as they go through life day after day. And so the Lord takes this, think of the beauty of the lily. Think of the way in which it is so attractive and adorned. And yet He says that even Solomon in all his glory was not like that. That's what God provides for the lily. Will He not provide also for you? Think of the Lord who provides for the grass in the field. It's growing there today. And what's going to happen to it tomorrow? Its grass is going to be cut down and it's going to be used in an oven to cook with. And God provides for that grass. What will He not do for those who are redeemed through the blood of His Son? What will God not do for those who are heirs of glory? What will God not do for those who are in His family? There is, again, we know it all too powerfully, perhaps even painfully in our society. There's always the smothering, stifling effect of the world. We're living in it. We're interacting with people in it. They don't have the same outlook as ourselves. They don't have the same faith or viewpoint as we do. And there's always their pressure from them upon us to abandon or to abandon our high standards, to cool our zeal, to neutralize our concern. There are always these pressures bearing down upon us, and we ask the question, how are we going to survive in that kind of society? How are we going to protect ourselves from this anxiety coming into and infecting our lives? How? By constantly reminding ourselves of our status. Who is a Christian? What are we? Who are we? Remember what we are in Jesus Christ. We are children of the Most High God. That is our comfort. That is our status. And if God is our Father, then He knows every need of every one of His children. There is no comfort from that statement to the Gentile, to the unbeliever. But there is to the Christian. He numbers the hairs of our head. He cares for the grass and He cares for the birds. What will He not do for you if you are one of His children? Our Heavenly Father knows our needs. If you go back to the book of Revelation in the first few chapters, chapters 2 and 3, you'll find there that there's a letter to seven churches. And as you go through the letter to each church, you find that sometime or other through that letter, you'll find this phrase occurring. I know. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, writing to a congregation or a denomination or a church in a locality. And He says, I know. I know you and how you are living. I know the place where you're in. I know the enemy that are round about you and against whom you have to fight. I know. And that's a tremendous encouragement when we're struggling ourselves Monday to Friday. That's a tremendous encouragement when we're fighting a spiritual battle. That's a tremendous encouragement when anxiety is bearing down upon us and we don't know how to decide and we don't know where to go and chaos is knocking at the door of our life. It is a tremendous encouragement simply to think again of that phrase, I know. Our Father in heaven knows us, where we are, and every circumstance and detail round about us. We can never be anywhere where He does not see us. We can never be in a situation that is so extreme that He cannot reach us. We can never be in a situation where He cannot rescue us and take us out of it. Never ever then, never ever allow the thought to lodge in our mind or to dominate our living. Never ever allow the simple thought, it's expressed in Isaiah 40 and verse 27, God has forsaken us. God has abandoned us and we're left alone. No. Promise is given in Hebrews 13:5, I will never ever, no, never ever, I will never forsake you. God knows every detail about every one of His children. The position we adopt then and the reason for it. But something else I want to take out of these verses for ourselves this morning. Notice the way in which the challenge is presented. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first. It's something we've got to work at and apply ourselves to. It's not something that comes automatically. It is something that will deteriorate if we neglect it. We can grow cold, and we can follow afar off. And the thrill and the sensitivity to the things of the gospel can for a moment lose their appeal and their influence with us. Yes, we know the vagaries of living the Christian life. And we know the ups and the downs that can come upon us. And there is therefore the constant challenge presented before us by the Lord here. Seek ye first. Seek it. The word that is used here is a very strong one with earnest intent. Something that, first of all, should absorb us. Something that would be and should be persistent with us. Something that we should apply ourselves strenuously to do. Not something that is on the surface, easily taken up or put down. Something that for a moment we can take and a moment lay aside. Something that is, well, just the same as ordinary everyday affairs and business of things of life. No, what we're told here is that seeking the Lord is an altogether different class and category in our life. It needs and must have that priority and first claim upon everything in you and me, and especially the priority of time. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We all have our timetables. We all have our work schedules. Whether we're in work or whether we're retired or whether, whatever our circumstance, we still have a list of things that have to be done. That's our timetable. And that timetable brings pressure to bear upon us. And so often we can duck and dive and bob and weave, and we can try to avoid the things that perhaps are leaving us feeling uncomfortable. The gospel message and the challenge to us. In one portion, in one of the Gospels, there is the challenge presented, and people try to get out of it by saying, "Oh, I've just got a wife. Have me excused." The invitation to the great feast. "I've just got a wife. Have me excused. I've just bought some oxen and cattle. I've got to go and examine them. Have me excused. I've just bought some field and property, and I've got to go and make sure it is A1. Have me excused." Whenever we are confronted with the claims of the gospel, then we can so often say, "I'll hear it again tomorrow in a convenient season." And behind it all, there is the constant delay and deferring, because we want to have what life is offering first and foremost. We want to enjoy what we think is round about us. But every time we stoop to drink, and every time we take a bite, we find it doesn't fill us, but leaves us still yet empty. And all the while the challenge comes to us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." We do not, even the best of us, we do not realize how invasive the spirit of the age is to us. We do not realize how the pressure that is going on out there affects you and I in here. We don't appreciate it as we should. Big dangers, yes, we can see coming. But it's the little things that creep in, the little things that become comfortable in our lives, the little sins that we don't recognize to be sin, that will grow and grow until eventually they spoil us. The invasive spirit of the age distractions going on about us. People chasing after what they think is substantial and worthwhile but doesn't last. The pressure on us to conform, to abandon our high standard. That's the pressure we're under. And the preference that is given to us here is, go against it all. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now that is going to take courage, commitment, and strength. It's going to take a lot to go against the pressure of society of day and our generation. Because there's a tremendous pressure. Romans 12:1 tells us about the way in which the pressure of the world is to make us all into the same shape. All into the same size. The illustration we've used in the past, we repeat quite simply. The car press. All the models that are in there in the scrapyard, they're all different variety with them, but they go into the press and the press operates and they all come out the same size of a box of metal at the end of it. That's the society we're in. We can all be different and have a variety in our character, but the pressure of society wants to make us conform, be the same shape, going down the same road. And it takes therefore a lot of courage, a lot of grace, a lot of strength from God to say no. I am going to seek first His kingdom. And once we start doing that, there will be an even more intense opposition to us. Even then there will be a more intense trouble and barriers and obstacles put in our way. We can be challenged. We can face up to that challenge. But even when we face up to the challenge and seek the Lord, life doesn't get any easier. If anything, it gets harder and more difficult. And that's what the Lord keeps telling us about counting the cost. Be aware of what you're taking on and the path you're going down. But you want it. Because your soul has been touched and God has been speaking to you. And you've been alerted to your need of us. Savior. You've been aware of the debt that's in your heart, on your conscience. You can't remove it or deal with it yourself. Only one can. The Lord Jesus Christ. And once you put your foot to seek out after Him, there is mobilized against you all the forces of darkness itself. And we better know it before we take that step. But having known it and been told of it, we still go down that way. So yes, we're challenged. We're challenged about the priority, we're challenged about the preference, we're challenged about the problems that will arise. The intensity of all that we're doing. The challenge then comes to us. When we come and sit underneath the gospel, when we come to our service here on a Sunday, how can we describe our attitude and our approach? Is it truly seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Is that with us that kind of commitment, persistence? Is there that absorption in things spiritual? Remind ourselves of what's at risk here, our souls for all eternity. Our soul for all eternity. Are we concerned about our spiritual state? Are we concerned about our spiritual standing before God? Are we concerned about our own soul and about our own life? Seek first the kingdom of God. And then we have an encouragement, and with this I want to close. The encouragement that is given, all these things shall be added unto you. Every need that you have will be supplied. There is a great promise in the Psalms. God will withhold no good thing from those that live uprightly. God will withhold nothing from our lives that is legitimately can be there. We are therefore challenged to put God first. And in doing so, we will not lose out. That's the misrepresentation that people, the caricature that people will engage in trying to put us off. To be a Christian, you've got to give up so much that your life lacks depth, substance, and enjoyment. Why do you want to do that? Stay where you are. And so the pressure builds up against us. But we know that when we come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, far from losing out, we have from Him that gift of life we've never known before. A peace and a pardon that is so deep, pervasive, permanent. We have a peace that He gives that we've never, ever known before. The promises the Lord Jesus Christ gives and makes to those who seek Him and those who trust in Him. And the way in which He meets us every day surprises us. Surprises us in the variety, in its richness, in its appropriateness, meeting us at the very point of our need. We must therefore face up to this challenge. Come to know Him for ourselves. Trust in Him as our Saviour and our Lord. And then put that knowledge and belief that we have into practice. Not only become a Christian. And that is the most important thing we present and press this morning. To become a Christian. To know the new birth, the priority in life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing for any one of us, becoming a Christian. But then, here the Lord is saying, yes, once you become one, He then goes on to say, behave like one. Live as a subject in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Exhibit that He is your Lord in every sphere of life. Show to the world that attractive quality in your life that will draw men to follow Him. Walk closer. Rely and lean upon Him. We will never be let down. We will never be disappointed. No matter what comes our way. Our life is so short. Life, however strong we might think ourselves to be, life is delicate. It's got a brief scope. We must therefore use it well. We need the wisdom of God in the way we use and live our lives. The path we take has got great consequences hanging upon it. Anxieties and pressures bear down upon us as we travel along that path. But as we travel, there is one thing that is needful, one thing that is urgent, one thing that is a priority above everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. First of all, seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord. And there is no issue more important. There is no issue more urgent. There is no issue more serious for any one of us than to face up to this challenge and to commit our lives and the keeping of our soul for time and for all eternity, to commit our souls to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let us pray. O God, our Lord, we bless thy name that we can come to thee this day and in Jesus Christ address thee as our Heavenly Father. For thou dost know all of the needs, the burdens and the concerns of our life and living. And we pray, O Lord and our God, that thou wouldst therefore meet with us as appropriate in that need. And we ask, Lord, that as we see thine hand in supplying for us, so may there develop in us and with us a deeper, ever deeper sense of peace, joy and tranquility. May there always be with us that joy in thee, our Lord and our God, as we follow close with thee every day. Hear us, Lord, and help us therefore and bless us. Seal thy word to our souls. Pardon us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 56 this morning, and it takes up a sentiment we've been thinking of there, Psalm 56 and at verse 3. When I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. In God, I'll praise his word. I will not fear what flesh can do. My trust is in the Lord. Each day they rest my words, their thoughts against me are all for ill. They meet, they lurk, they mark my steps, waiting my soul to kill. But shall they by iniquity escape thy judgment so? O God, with indignation down do thou the people throw. My wanderings all what they have been, thou knowest their number took. Into thy bottle put my tears. Are they not in thy book? Psalm 56 and 3 through 8, four stanzas. When I am afraid, I trust in thee.